I'm going, you can go ahead and start me, guys. This is new ground for me, because I'm going to share along lines that I haven't shared before as a pastor. I may have had private conversations, but this is my first time sharing along these lines as a pastor. But because of all of the turmoil that's going on, because of all of the incidents that have happened to divide people, families, even churches, I need to talk to you about hands up. Does everyone know what hands up is? Okay. Hands up is what is it? You tell me. That's a long story, yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's from the news. It has to do, you protest, you put your hands up, so you won't be, if you're a person of color, so you won't be shot by a Caucasian police officer, okay? But Brother Morris posted something, and Pastor Ed and I are in agreement with it. Would you share that, guys? That's hands up, okay? Living a prayer life, raising what kind of hands? Holy hands is what we want to do. Please, you could leave that up throughout. But I have to say this, just so that you'll know where I'm coming from. Aside from being instructed by God to go along this line today, even though it's uncomfortable, I'm trusting you'll still love me after. Okay, but there's some things about me that he wanted me to share with you. And I wrote them down just for time so I'd stay on a path. Okay. There are too many emotions that are motivated by the devil to promote racial unrest. And it's trying to tear the church apart because people have conflicting views. So, well, Pastor, what do you mean by conflicting? They conflict with what the word says. How we should be conducting ourselves as the church. But as a 7-year-old, I was hosed as I rode my bicycle by this German guy. We had just moved on the block, one of the first black families to move on the block. And I guess he didn't like the fact that we were riding our bicycles. He was hosing something in the street, and the hose was going across the sidewalk. Technology is great today. They still don't have a bicycle that'll jump over hoses. Okay. So I kept riding my bicycle. You go over the hose. And as I'm coming back, next thing I know, I'm soaked. Where he just turned the hose on me. I was 7. As a second grader at PS 124, I was jumped by 7 Caucasian boys during recess, and the Caucasian aide turned and walked away. How old was I? 2nd grade. Around 10, my cousin Paul and I were at his dad's house, sitting in a car. He was taking us for some pizza. I remember that vividly because he didn't want us to have pizza. He said, pizza is just dough and paste. That's what he said. That's the best taste and paste I ever had. Okay. But we were in Wyandanch, Long Island. Police officer came, shined this huge, looked like a big spotlight in our face, and started giving us a hard time, telling us that we were spitting on the sidewalk. We weren't doing anything but sitting in the car waiting for our uncle. In the 7th grade, I was bused to a brand new junior high school, Robert H. Goddard Junior High School 202, which is in Howard Beach, Queens. They did this for my good. And it was a great school, but the neighborhood wasn't ready. And the first 4 days, our bus was stoned by adults, not children. No police protection. At 25, I was pulled over by four police officers in an unmarked car. And they pulled up next to me, and they holded up a sign that said NYPD. I looked at it and laughed and kept going. And they, you know, they followed me, and they, "Didn't you see the sign?" I said, "Yeah." "Yeah, I need to see a badge or something else." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" They said, "Well, truthfully, you're black, you're in a brand new car, you look a little young." I said, "Thank you." I was 25. I was on my way to a basketball game. I was a sales rep with Philip Morris. I had over $1,100 of cigarettes in the trunk of my car. And so I'm sitting there telling him, "Look, my ID is in my bag, in the trunk. And when I open the trunk, you're going to see all these cigarettes because I am a sales rep for this company. Everything is in there." They checked. No problem. I went on my way. Then I believe I was about 37. And I was up at the school where my wife teaches. I was the guest speaker for the second grade assembly. And I was in the school all morning. Then when they went to lunch, I left. And, you know, at that time, I never met a bakery that I didn't like. And they had a good one across the street from the school. And so instead of going to my car, I was like, "I'm going to the bakery." And I got so excited. Normally, I do not jaywalk. And I'm very mindful of my actions in the school because the children know who I am. And I didn't want them to see Mr. Carr crossing against the light. But bakeryitis came over me. And I ran across the street, and I ran into this bakery. And after running to the bakery, two police officers walk in, and I said to myself, it would be funny if they walked up to me to cite me for jaywalking. Well, they walked up to me, and they said, "Did you just get out of a cab?" And I said, "No, officers. I just came from the school across the street. I was there all day. I was a guest speaker at their assembly." "Why?" "Somebody robbed a bank down on 96th Street. And you fit the description." And I was like, "Really?" I said, "So what happens next?" Now, the owner of the bakery was having a cow. He was yelling and cursing at the police officers. I'm like, "It's okay. You leave the guy alone. He's in there all the time. His wife works at the school." I said, "It's okay." So, I said, "What was the description?" They said, "Tall, thin, black guy in a gray trench coat." I said, "Thank you for that," because I was about 225 pounds. I can't remember the last time I was thin. Okay. I am tall. I was wearing an olive green trench coat. I could see him mistake it for gray. And I said, "So what happens next?" They said, "Well, if you will, I need you to just stay here. And then when the time comes, we're just going to walk outside. And as long as they don't identify you, everything is okay." I said, "What happens if they do?" He said, "Well, we could have a problem, but if your alibi holds out, no problem." So we stood there talking, having a regular conversation. And then he said, "Okay, would you mind just coming outside?" We went outside, and I heard him something on their radio, and the guy said, "Sir, thank you very much." And he turned back to me, and he said, "May I shake your hand?" "Yeah." He said, "I appreciate you." He said, "You could have given us a hard time." He said, "I don't understand." I said, "Well, first of all, I'm innocent." Okay. That's first of all. But secondly, if someone held me up and I gave a description, I would expect you to stop everybody that fit that description. Well, we call that profiling. But I was detained for about 15 minutes. I used to have four brothers. One of my brothers was shot and killed by the New Haven Police Department. Even though, I know some of you didn't know this, but even though there was no weapon found on him or near him. Now, the neighborhood people said that he had his hands up and they shot him in the back. That's what witnesses said. I had the unfortunate task of identifying his body. The police department said that he ran down an alley. Well, first of all, my brother was guilty. He was strung up out on drugs. He was doing gas station robberies and all of this nonsense. And they found the car. They staked out the car. And then when they came and got in the car, they converged. And my brother was the driver, and he proceeded to try and run everybody over, crashed the car, got out, and started running. Ran down an alley. There was a fence. He started climbing the fence. These two officers told him to freeze. And according to the police report, he climbed down from the fence. They said, turn around slowly. They said he turned around, looked at them, and went like this. And they fired. The entrance wound. Now remember, witnesses said what? Okay. The entrance wound was in the top of his shoulder. Can anyone explain how you get shot in the top of your shoulder standing with your hands up, unless there's a police officer on a roof somewhere? Okay. For whatever reason, he was like this. Now, it had been raining. He could have turned around and slipped and lost his footing and his arm flailed, but we have relatives that are police officers and have been for years. Some have high rank. And if they came to me and they told me that scenario, or they came to you and they said, you know, I don't know, what should I do? If I have someone who's acting all crazy, I tell them to freeze and they turn around and their arm moves to the waist. Are you going to tell them, wait and see what he does? What are you going to tell them? Be honest. How many of you would say, just wait and see what he does? How many would say, shoot? Okay. I had to come to that conclusion. So I'm telling you this to let you know I have history. I have personal history in dealing with racism and dealing with what folks say is police brutality. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that some police may cross over the line. You have people that cross over the line in every single profession there is in this world. You have people that they cross over the line. But even with them crossing over the line, we have a different type of responsibility because of who we say we are as Christians. I had very good reason to develop some very specific feelings as a result of my experiences growing up. But when I got born again, I realized some things. You can just write these down for time's sake. I'm not going to have you turn there. In Matthew 16, because see, when I realized these things, these things were, to me, were more compelling than anything that I had to endure or would have to endure. And this is when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say he is? You've heard me share, this is one of my favorite scriptures. Simon Peter, and they said, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. But Jesus asked them the only question, in my opinion, and the only question that matters. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So God gave Peter a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are, they're passed away. And all things have become new. Okay? In Mark, the Christ, the Son of the living God, said to his disciples, and how many of you know we are his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach what? Gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and tell them how rotten they are. He didn't say go into all the world and remind them of all the injustices that they've done to groups of people. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said these signs would follow. In 2 Timothy 2, in the easy-to-read version, it says, a soldier wants to please his commanding officer, so he does not spend any time on activities that are not part of his duty. Let that one settle in. We're called to go into all the world and we're not called to protest. That's not part of our duty. We're called to preach the gospel. Now, as Christ's representatives, okay, he gave us, he put us all in a special office. It's called ministers of, okay. And with that, he gave us the word of. So that means our actions and our words should cause not division, reconciliation. And there are too many of us, and when I say of us, I'm talking about believers, not necessarily anyone here. But there are too many of us that have forgotten that our call is to cause reconciliation, mm-hmm. not division.
Amen.
But reconciliation. And it didn't say you're ministers of reconciliation unless. That's not in there. I spent a lot of time looking at these verses the last few days because I was looking for possible loopholes. No, I'm serious. And guess what? I ain't find any. So apparently God means what he said and Jesus did what he did because as someone wrote in social media, said we need another Martin Luther King. We need great leaders. And by that time I had had enough. And I wrote, we don't need another Martin Luther King. God has already provided the type of leadership this world needs. He's placed in this world ministers of reconciliation. He's already put an authority in place to control. That authority is called the church.
All right.
We're representatives of Jesus. One of the things the Bible says about Jesus in Isaiah is that the government shall be where? Upon his shoulders. That means he will carry the government.
All right.
Now, when you are carrying something, all right, I'm carrying my iPad. If I'm carrying it, does it have a choice as to where it goes? It has to go where I take it because I am carrying it. When the government is upon Jesus' shoulders, the government is going to go the way Jesus says it needs to go. As his representatives, as the church, we have a responsibility to put the government on our shoulders and carry it. How do you do that? I wish, above all things, I want men to pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? So we would live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Amen.
Are we living a quiet, peaceable life right now? Is there godliness and honesty going forth right now? Then we need to be busy praying.
Amen.
Because if we, how many of us believe the Bible is true? Then since the Bible is true, and there's unrest, and folks aren't operating in godliness and honesty, we have not been praying for men everywhere, for kings and all that are in authority. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love the translation that says it makes tremendous power available. Tremendous. Just because the government makes a choice, that doesn't mean it has to stay that way. How many of you, I know you aren't there, but how many of you remember the account when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate? And how 6 days or so earlier, or a few days earlier, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people were shouting, "Hosanna," laying palm branches on there, giving us another holiday, a Palm Sunday, because of the way they treated Jesus when he came in. But a few days later, when Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man," the people cried out, the same people that said Hosanna one day said crucify him the next. Why? Why did they say that? They were influenced by the religious leadership. And that's the same thing that we need to happen today. Regardless of the emotions of the people, those whom God has called and placed in office need to stand up and inspire and encourage the people to operate based on the way God says. Even though there's stuff going on that is wrong, we don't join in. We change the atmosphere. Just like the Sadducees, they changed the atmosphere and caused the people that were for Jesus to scream out, "Crucify him." We can have that same effect today, folks, if we got serious about who we are as believers and what it means to be in Christ. Exactly what it entails to be a minister of reconciliation, regardless of what you go through. If folks weren't going to go through anything, there wouldn't be any need for reconciliation. I found something very interesting. Pastor Ed has been getting a lot of revelation about Matthew 18. And I guess I caught it. Because God gave me something, showed me something in those verses that I never, ever considered. Never. In Matthew 18, verse 19, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Have you ever considered why Jesus said that? Because that question came in. Why'd he say it? We always quote it. And a lot of times we act on it. But have you ever thought about what made him say that? What was he thinking when he said that? Because there had to be a reason for it. Jesus didn't just walk around and just say things. He had a reason for everything that he said. Well, let's start from verse 1 in Matthew 18. "At the same time came a disciple unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say to you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. First thing we know is that Jesus was concerned with humility. He was concerned that his people have and demonstrate humility. But then he shifted gears in verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. That means stuff is going to come into the, in before you that you are not going to like. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them away from thee. Verse 9. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. So Jesus is saying you need to be humble and you need to get rid of anything that's causing you offense. You need to get it far from you. To the point where he says it's better to go with one eye and one hand than to walk around offended. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. See, even the one that brought the offense, he wants to save. He doesn't want him to continue being out there offending people. To the place where he says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? So we have someone out there and they're spewing out offensive things, trying to turn people against the things that God has said. We need to start going after them to bring them back into the fold. We need specific prayers directed at them so that to give the Holy Ghost something to work with, so that their hearts will change. There's a reason why people feel the way they feel. Usually, it's because of something that happened to them or someone close to them. And as I found out with my brother, everything that eyewitnesses say ain't necessarily so. I mean, the entire neighborhood in New Haven was up in arms about this. And they were 100% wrong. My brother was not innocent. Do I believe he deserved to die? No, I don't. But he put himself in that position. And when you put yourself in that position, you leave yourself open to anything that can happen. See, what the people didn't know and what I didn't know, and I actually took issue with Mommy when I found out that my brother had been arrested before, and he said he didn't care what he had to do, he was never going to jail again. Never. So I believe he would rather die than go back to jail, and he was looking at a lot of jail time. Verse 13, and if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which were not astray. So we should be getting excited when someone's out there, we know someone has done something wrong because we know our prayers get answered. And this person's life is going to turn around and we need to start rejoicing, just like we started rejoicing and thanking God for what he said he was going to do concerning Pastor Sarah. We didn't come before God and lay down on our face and plead with him to bring her through this operation. He already said the best days are yet ahead. So we just came together and gave him thanks and gave him praise because we believed what he said. This situation is no different. The enemy is trying to make it different because he wants us, the church, to be separated, to be divided in what we say and what we believe and what we do. And get to the place, because you think one thing and your friend thinks something else, now it's not your friend anymore. Verse 15. Okay, everybody say, here we go. Okay. Moreover, I looked that word up, because Pastor Clinton used to tease us. He said they were the dogs' names because it said, moreover, the dogs. Okay. Moreover really means but. But if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect the church, let it be unto him as a heathen man and a publican. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. See, he's told us, he's given us a situation, and he's given us a solution. Even if you take the person to the church and they don't listen to the church, we still have another option. We can bind. We can loose. And then he said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And we're wondering why. Someone wondered, because something else happened that said, when is this going to stop? When we stop talking about it. Because we keep that. Did we ever think that maybe we are speaking things into existence? If we keep saying this always happens, folks, some of you remember when I first got ordained and my blood pressure was going crazy, and I would stand before you and say, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. And every time I was scheduled to minister, I'd wind up in the emergency room 2 days before because my blood pressure spiked. And then one day it hit me. Fool, what are you saying? Do you realize that you're having what you say because I'm speaking those things and I'm speaking them in faith? I'm speaking them as if they are an absolute fact. And I was having it because I said it. And even though God didn't want it, he had to allow it because I allowed it. And it wasn't until I came to my spiritual senses and yielded to the prayers of my wife, because I'm going to the emergency room, she has to go also. Okay. As a matter of fact, and that's something I never said before, if I hadn't done that, she'd never been in a car accident. But because I'm in the hospital being admitted, and she is going home to get some things that put her in harm's way. Then, now, after Jesus had said this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, talking about being humble, talking about not taking offense, do whatever you need to do so that you don't take offense, even if it means plucking out your eye or cutting off your right hand, then Peter comes to him and ask the real question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And all of a sudden it hit me. He didn't want to forgive. He wanted to hold people accountable for what they have done. And so he sheepishly comes to Jesus and say, how often do I have to forgive them? Seven times? And I figure he must have thought seven times was a lot. He said, seven times? What did Jesus respond? 70 times 7. What do you think Jesus was talking about when he said 70 times 7? See, I took about, I guess close to a half an hour and was researching that phrase, 70 times 7, because I said, I know Jesus wasn't just talking about 490 times. Jesus was taught 70 times 7. One of the sites that I visited said 70 times 7 represents infinity. Jesus was saying, how often do I have to forgive? Jesus said, an infinite amount of times. Infinity. You have to forgive forever. Another discussion said, Jesus said 70 times 7 because it's impossible for you to go through 490 offenses every single day. So Jesus was saying, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, you have to forgive. Period. Period. And 1 Corinthians backs that up. 1 Corinthians 5 says love doesn't keep an account of a suffered wrong. So even if Jesus said 7 times, even if his answer to Peter was, that's right, Peter, 7 times. Since love doesn't keep an account, how do you get past 1? Every time somebody does something to you, it's the first time. But as people, as humans, we're trained differently. Hurt me once, shame on me. Hurt me, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. That means we're keeping an account. And Jesus said, the Bible says love takes no account. Jesus said we have to forgive 70 times 7. And let me read you exactly what this site said. The 70 times 7 expression is symbolic for infinity. Christians are called to forgive an infinite number of times because that's the number of times they are forgiven by God. We need to think about that. When a Christian fails to forgive, it becomes inconsistent with the infinite forgiveness of God. And we are no longer acting as God's representatives when we fail to forgive. When we go out in protest instead of praise, we're not acting like God. We're acting like this world. See, the world is hurting. There are families that are hurting. They're hurting. I know how I felt when my brother was killed. And no, I didn't feel worse because he was killed by the police. He was killed, and it hurt. This was my brother, somebody I was praying for, someone I was believing God would get delivered from crack cocaine, and his life was snuffed out. I was hurt. I was. And I wanted somebody to pay. That's the way I felt. But as a believer, I had to put those feelings down because I still had a responsibility. Because I found out that the New Haven Police Department, these folks that the neighborhood was painting as gun-happy cops, hadn't shot a suspect in over 7 years. 7. Hadn't shot a suspect. So what are they feeling? Especially when they find out they guessed wrong. So I had to pray for them and their families. And one thing I should have done, and I didn't realize until just this moment that I didn't do, is I didn't pray for the people in that area, that they'd start operating in truth. Fortunately, truth prevailed. I mean, because the evidence isn't now. Yeah, if he had a big shot, a hole between his shoulder blades, well, that would have said something else. But the proof was there. And then Jesus goes on to talk about, you know, the man that owed over a lot of money and he was forgiven. So Jesus was saying that because he wanted the people to know you should be forgiving. Forgiving. Come together and pray because we need forgiveness. We need to be able to let go of offenses here because there's a job to do. We cannot go after the one that strayed if we're in unforgiveness. We can't go after the one. We won't go after the one who strayed if we're taking offense based on what they did. This did not take God by surprise. He knew before any of us were formed in our mother's womb that this was going to take place. And he put the church in position to handle it properly. And we allowed ourselves as the church to get caught up in the emotion where now it's hard to see the difference between who's the church and who's the world. Folks, these things can't be. Romans 10. Scripture, this is out of the Message Bible. This is why the church needs to be in place. And not only in place, folks, but people need to be comfortable coming to the church to get the help they needed. Scripture, starting with, in the Message Bible, it starts at verse 11, Romans 10. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls out, help God, gets help. Here's the problem. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? You wouldn't come or call this office if you didn't trust me or Pastor Ed or Pastor Sarah or Minister Dolores or any of the deacons and elders around here. You wouldn't call us if you didn't trust us. How do we expect the world to come to the church if they can't trust us? They do something wrong and we emasculate them. Why? Because we think it was racially motivated? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anybody going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why the scripture exclaims, a sight to take your breath away. Grand processions of people telling all the good things of God. Get that picture. Grand processions. People walking around. In great number. With their hands in the air telling of the good things about God. If they're just walking around saying, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. That's a sight, folks, that'll take the breath away from anything that is not of God. When they see the church at large in absolute agreement, breathtaking. And anything that's not right won't be able to stand it. And they'll either have to join in or get out. And when they get out, they're going to find we're still following them because we're not willing to lose even one. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever whosoever. Doesn't matter to God who it is. He wants the whosoever, and so should we, as his representatives. I'm almost done. Matthew 5:13. When my brother, when Pastor Ed mentioned this Friday, practically came unglued. I'm going to share it out of the Message Bible. Jesus is, again, he's giving us some valuable information. Verse 13, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world, not black or white. Bringing out the God colors in the world. What are the God colors? His glory, his majesty, his splendor, his love. Those are the God colors we should be bringing out in this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Shine. Don't let circumstances cause you to choose to turn your light off. You shine. And the world will be attracted, just like gnats are to a light bulb. They'll be attracted to you. And even those that started out with wrong motives will change. The Apostle Paul, before it was the Apostle Paul, had wrong motives. He was out to decimate the church. He was a racist. He hated Christians. But he had an encounter with Jesus. And interestingly enough, when he had the encounter, Deacon Kevin, he knew who it was. Because he said so. He referred to Jesus as Lord. The same one that he was going to persecute, all those that were following this Jesus, he was going to have put in jail, murdered, is the same one he wound up putting his life on the line for. And the church who was there, imagine you're Ananias, and the Lord comes to you and says, I'm sending Saul of Tarsus by. You lay hands on him so he can regain his sight. You're like, he can't see? You call all your friends and say, our prayers have been answered. God has delivered this torturer into our hands. Finally, we can get even. Jesus said, no. He is a chosen vessel to spread my word. Folks, we don't know how God is going to move in the lives of those police officers. We don't know how God's going to move in the lives of the people that were negatively affected. We don't know. We don't know. All we know is that we have a God-ordained obligation to forgive those if they've done something wrong and to love everybody unconditionally as the church, because that's who we are. But listen to the Living Bible. You are the word. Listen to this. Think about all the unrest and things people are going through. You are the world's seasoning to make it tolerable. That's the Living Bible. We are the world's seasoning. It's our responsibility to make this world tolerable. For who? Everybody. If you lose your flavor, what will happen to the world? If we lose our focus, what happens to the world? And you yourselves will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Can you imagine someone that Jesus died for being considered worthless because they got caught up? You are the world's light. A city on a hill glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for all. Let your good deeds glow for all to see so that they will praise your heavenly Father. Folks, are we in a perfect world? No. Are there injustices in this world? Yes, they are. Does it have to stay that way? No, it doesn't. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, as I shared earlier, makes tremendous power available. And we need to understand that the right change won't come by protests. The right change won't come by foul language, acts of violence, or hatred. You want the right changes to come? Then we lift holy hands in prayer, hands that are undefiled by sin, hands that are pure, holy. We lift those hands and we pray for men everywhere. We pray for kings and all that are in authority. All that are in authority is not just the president and elected officials. It's our police officers. It's our clergy. It's our teachers. It says all babysitters are in authority. We need to pray for them. When the Bible says all, it means all. Doesn't mean some. It means all. And when we do that, we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I'm going to ask you a question. Pastor Ed said, this is boots on the ground. This is the real deal, folks. There's too much stuff happening. Too much stuff being plotted. Personally, I was so pleased when I read about this latest incident that appeared to be an accident, but it didn't help the situation, where they refused any high-profile presence. They said, no, this is a family matter. We're not going to sensationalize this. It's good for them. We need to pray for them. But it's time we have to take a look at us. I told you some of the things that happened to me. I don't know what all of you have gone through. I don't know. You may have had some bad experiences with government, with police department, with those in authority. I don't know. But if you did and you're still holding on to it, you need to let it go. Because you're holding on to an offense. And Jesus gave specific instructions. If your right arm offends you, cut it off and put it away from you. If it's your eye, pluck out your eye. Put it away from you. Better to be blind and righteous than carrying around the fence that you can see with 20/20 vision. So if you have something that you need to let go, I'd like to pray with you just to help you get rid of it. Because this is how we have to be. All nations, remember, what did God say this place was going to be called? Spirit Center for the Nations. Where is racism? Where does racism fit into that? Where does discrimination of any kind fit into that? We are Spirit Center for the Nations. Period. That means anybody is welcome to come in here, even if they come in wearing a triangular hood with three holes cut in it. Why? Because they will not leave here as they came, in Jesus' name. And we laugh when we think of that, but hey, if Ananias could lay hands on the Apostle Paul, we could lay hands on the Grand Master of the Ku Klux Klan.
Amen.
If they come walking in here. Why? Because Jesus died for them. And we represent him. Man, that's a little extreme, Pastor. Well, that's how God expects us to be. You like to watch extreme sports? You didn't know we were going to become an extreme sport. Being Christian is extreme. Yeah, we live according to extremes. I'm extremely saved. I'm not radically saved. I'm extremely saved. Period. I believe my membership in the church is extreme. So whatever position I have to take because of that, it's also going to be extreme. Because hell is extreme. And my job, and your job, and our brothers and sisters in Christ's job, is that the devil spends eternity in hell all by himself. That's why we're here. So if you have something you need to let go of, please come. Why don't you play that song, We Bow Down? Just come. I'm not going to make a spectacle of this. I'm not laying hands on you, although I may touch you while I pray for you, but I'm just going to pray. Why don't everybody just lift your hands? You got to praying in your own words. You want to pray for unity. You want to pray for a release so that the love of God can flow through every single person who declares they are part of the church. Jesus.